is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be.
How about you? Amen, can't come and eat fast enough. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing this good old hymn this morning. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies.
Oh, the land of an uncrowded sky. looking forward to that day. Until then, we'll go on singing. And thank God for you being here. If you're visiting with us first time, it's good to have you here at Lupton Drive. Pray for our pastor and wife as they're traveling away from us. And he gave me permission to sit up here. He asked me to, told me to. So I got to do what the boss says. So that's why I'm already up here, if anybody's wondering. I do reverence the office and respect it. And I love our pastor and what he does. We certainly miss him. But pray for Brother David as he's preaching for us this morning. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer and pray for a good service. Just invite the Spirit of God. He's welcome here. And just don't grieve him. And be obedient to the Spirit of God this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we pray for our pastor, Lord. We miss him and his wife. I pray for them as they're away from us, Lord, for a little while. Lord, I pray for these men of God as they fill the pulpit. Lord, you bless them. Lord, blessing the service. Lord, there's one here in our midst that don't know you in salvation. This will be the day they'll come be saved. Lord, there's one here away from you. Lord, I pray you restore them. Bless the singing and all that's done. You'll be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We shall see Jesus.
Oh,
wonderful. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Let's sing that good old song. He's worthy to be praised, isn't he? Worthy is the Lamb. Aren't you glad you know him this morning? Well, if you don't, you're in the right place. Amen. I tell you, let's sing this good old song that's been on my heart this week. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Stand up with me, sing this song. Number 409 if you need it. Tempted and tried. Comes down to shake hands with each and every one, tell them you're glad to see them in the Lord's house this morning. I like this last verse. When we see Jesus, let's sing that last verse. Everybody sing along on that last verse.
When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion.
Yes. That's good singing. Just a reminder now, Father's Day, we're having an all-boys men's choir. So if you haven't been coming, come and join us. We've been having a good time at choir practice, really good time. So you say, well, I can't sing. Well, you're a man. Come on. That's all right. Just come and join us. And looking forward to that, having a men's choir again.
Receive our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. Brother David, you pray over the offering, brother.
Father, we thank you for being able to make it here today. And God, we come here to worship you. You're the only reason, God, we're here is bless to worship you. And God, what a day it's going to be when our faith ends inside. God, I pray that you're blessed to preach them. God, tonight you speak to our hearts. You know what we all stand in need of. Thank you for the offering. I ask you to bless it in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Which is first, our youth went to camp to know him last weekend, and Brother Jeff's going to bring some of them up, hopefully, to testify of that. Had a good camp. I went up Saturday, spent most of the day. We appreciate all the leaders, appreciate Brother Jeff. Every year it's always a blessing for them to go and to see the people in the altar, the young people in the altar, just about every service, and we appreciate them. Brother Jeff, you come.
Call you out if you don't come on. Oh, while they're coming down, I just want to say that I love the Lord, and I appreciate our church and the support that we get for our youth group and for camp. And like Brother Matt said, it's just a blessing. It just seems like every year the Lord meets us right where we're at and gives us what we need. Our God is good like that. So the altars were full every service, and we have a good time. We have a lot of fun, but we do two services a day and a devotion at night. So it's all centered around the Lord. That's what it's all about, first and foremost. But we have a good time worshiping Him together, and it's a blessing for me to see our young people grow, and as we build the relationships together, it's just a blessing to watch the Lord work in their hearts and lives, and to feel the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit, because He was definitely there with us. And so this year, I put the tornado on the schedule for Sunday night, and it ended up working for us. But then it showed up here, so I don't know. I'm gonna have to figure that out. But anybody want to come forward and testify? Not all at once now. I know Savannah will.
Well, I actually didn't know this was happening. I should have figured, though. But we had a great time last weekend at camp. Thank you all for all of you who sent your kids down here and who came and helped. It was really special. We studied Psalms 23 this past weekend. If you see any of our shirts, the back of it has a cool picture on it, and it has part of Psalm 23 on it. And we just got to see a lot about how we don't have to fear, we don't have to want for anything, because the Lord is all we need. And it was just such a special time, and it was a really good group of kids that we brought. I was talking to some people while we were down there about just how well all of the kids just like got along and played together, and it was just really special to see everyone just coming together all in the name of the Lord. And yeah, it was great.
I'll go, so maybe some of these young people will go, because camp is for them. We do everything we can to make camp special for them. Camp's one of my favorite times of year, because you really get to set aside the distractions of the world, and you get to focus on this is what the Lord wants for me right now. I think it's a great way to find the Lord's will for our life, because right now we move in a very fast-paced world. Everything's social media, this is happening, that's happening, news this, news that. And I think it's a time where you can really set everything aside and really hear the Lord's voice and what He has for your life. Yes, several kids get saved every year at camp, but outside of getting saved, it's great for already the believer, because you can say, what does the Lord want for my life and where can I go? I'm 21 and I still learn plenty at camp as a leader. I think this is one of the best group of kids that I've ever been with. I don't want to tell them they were the best, but... not gonna give them a big head, but I really do believe they were the best group of kids that we've had.
What?
It's definitely a good group. They were a good group. There was zero drama whatsoever, and they are competitive, and they will give each other a hard time and write fake love letters to each other. But other than that, they all got along great. So I couldn't have asked for a better group to go to camp with.
Want to say real quick, there are several that are out of town this weekend, but since they didn't come up here, Miss Paula, Brother David, Leah, will y'all stand up and wave? They had the hardest job. Miss Deanna and Becky Martinez as well, and Justin's not here, but these ladies and this gentleman, Brother David can cook, if y'all did not know that. But these ladies kept us well fed, and I wanted to make sure that they got recognized as well, because they go 24/7 while we're up there. Even when we're getting to relax, they're cooking. So thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Well, I thought since we were going to a new camp this year, we went to a different camp, so I thought that it wouldn't be as good of a time since I wasn't familiar with the campground. But it was actually a lot better than the other camp. Yes, it was smaller, but we set some goals and we had a good time, and we just got closer to the Lord, and it was just a good time.
I'll just say, I'm 61 and I still learn stuff at camp, but it's really a blessing to get to know each one of these young people and the leaders and how everybody just works together. But, you know, just to get away from the world for just a little bit, you almost don't want to leave. What a blessing it is. If you've never been, you need to go.
I I just want to say we had a really good time. It was my first time at camp, and it was really fun.
So I will say, change is hard. Nobody likes change, but I said the Lord, He's the way maker, and He's the one who made it successful. As like I said, it was a big change for everybody going to a different facility and everything this year. But I said I think we had our hearts right. We felt the prayers from the church, and like I said, the Holy Spirit met us there. And we grew closer together and closer to the Lord, and that's what it's all about. So amen. I appreciate my church and appreciate this awesome group, and I love them. So.
appreciate our young people and Brother John and the leaders up there that work with them. They're just a blessing to us. I first met Brother David Potter, he don't remember this, but about 20 years ago or so. And Laura had invited me on a date to Judgment Night at Highland Park. So we went through that. I had to pick up a kid back at the church years ago. And Brother David, he started questioning me about doctrine back then. And I think he was kind of seeing what I believed a little bit even back then. He don't remember that, but I do. And I appreciate Brother David Potter. He's been a blessing to our church. He's made up the hedge and filled in the gap many times. And I've been a mentor to me when I come on as a deacon and pulpit committee and just watched his life. And kind of silently, he don't know that. And I know a lot of people have. And we love Brother David. He's going to come preach for us this morning, Brother David.
I'm very nervous again, as usual, so just give me just a second. And I appreciate that. Wasn't it wonderful to see the kids up here and to hear them singing? I'll tell you, the world, we've got to teach the truth to our children. The world is going to do it. They are not going to apologize. So we do not need to apologize when we're teaching truth. Sorry to get right into it, but that was on my heart. But I just want to tell you, we do. And they got to know that we love them. We've got to know that we love them. And I appreciate the leaders that went. Again, I've had the Lord bless me. I had an opportunity to go to that camp a couple of times through the years. David is a great cook. David's the great cook. I'm David the great eater. So I wanted to clarify that for you all. So he's the great cook. I eat very well. So, but I do want to say I thank the Lord for providing his word. I liked to start with this, providing his word for us, preserving his word for us so that we can study it and learn from it. And I thank the Lord for the precious Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who leads us into all truth. And I thank the Lord for our church and for Brother Billy. I appreciate him asking me to preach this morning. And I hope that they are having a wonderful time. They're on their 50th, is that right? 50th wedding anniversary. What a wonderful testimony in today's age. Isn't that a blessing? Their 50th wedding anniversary, and I believe they went to Hawaii. Is that right? So I was just thinking that gives me 19 years to save money before I get to take Gina, and it's probably going to take that, I'm guessing. So, but we do live in a time this morning when not everybody, I don't think everybody in our community is even aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we live in a different time, even within the Bible Belt, that, you know, I'll see it at school when kids really don't even know about Jesus. So it's important that we be able to give a reason for what we believe. And I'll look at that this morning as we get into Acts chapter 26. And my prayer is I want to encourage you as you witness to others. And if you're not saved this morning, my prayer is that you'll open up your heart and mind to the Lord and be born again. So if you will turn to Acts chapter 26, I'm going to kind of give you the some background. It opens in a courtroom type setting. So you have Paul the missionary. He's bound in chains, and he is standing before King Agrippa and before Festus, who is a Roman governor, and he's standing before several other leaders. So he is in chains. He is falsely accused. He's been rejected by his own people. He's being held by Roman authority. So, I mean, it sounds like a pretty bad day. I mean, you know, if you're going to wake up and this is the case. So they bring Paul before King Agrippa, and this is where we'll read. If you don't mind, and if you can, please stand while we read the scripture and then remain standing while we open in prayer. Acts 26, starting with verse 22, says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So this is Paul speaking. He said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, as Paul was spake, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us, for meeting our needs. We thank you for our time together. I pray that you will help me this morning. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think, turn to someone and tell them you love them. And I love you, Gina. So I know you're out there. Those words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, are among, I think, some of the saddest words in the scripture. Agrippa heard a clear presentation of the gospel, yet the book of Acts does not record that he ever trusted Christ as his Savior. In this scripture, it seems like Paul is on trial, but he turns the trial into a defense of the gospel. In essence, Paul turns his trial into a testimony. But isn't that how the Lord works in our lives so many times? He will take the most difficult or trying times in our life. He'll pull us close to him, and he will mold us into who we need to be for his honor and his glory. Then we give that testimony to others. And so Paul, he's in chains, and Agrippa said, you can speak for yourself. Instead of Paul defending himself, he says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And this is what he does. So in the scripture, in King Agrippa's court, Agrippa heard a clear testimony about our risen Savior. But he chose not to ask Jesus to be Lord of his life. And as Paul speaks to Agrippa, he presents evidence for the gospel. And I titled this is evidence that demands a verdict. Everyone has to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, what we will do with him. If we're not saved, we need to decide that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness for our sins. If we are saved, we need to continue to say, you're Lord of my life. I need to decide to let you be Lord of my life. So in the first piece of evidence, we're going to look at a few pieces of evidence that Paul provides. The first piece of evidence was his testimony. So if you look at Acts 26, this will take a minute to read, but verse 9 through 11, this is Paul is speaking. He says, I verily thought, and look, this is his life. This is what he was doing. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. This is Paul's testimony. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. This is Paul's past. But in his own testimony, Paul persecuted Christians. Now let's look at verse 12. Paul continues his testimony. Praise the Lord, he was transformed, he was saved. Verse 12 says, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the Lord had been goading Saul, saying, hey, and Saul should have seen this as he persecuted Christians, people who stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that had to take a toll on him as he looked. That man just died for what he believed. That woman just died for what she believed. I just put this person in prison and they went. So the Lord was goading him. He was showing him through his actions. And Saul says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? Saul's starting to realize it. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then as Saul told him that testimony, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul stood in front of Agrippa as a living testimony that Jesus Christ changes lives. Many of us are that testimony as well, aren't we? We look back at what the Lord has done in our lives. One writer said, Paul the persecutor became the preacher. Paul the blasphemer became the believer. And Paul the enemy of Christ became the servant of Christ. I pulled this quote from journalist Lee Strobel, who is also an atheist. He is now a Christian. And in his book, The Case for Christ, he said, as I endeavored to follow Jesus' teachings and open myself to his transforming power, my priorities, my values, and my character were and continue to be changed. So when we're saved, the Lord changes our heart. He changes who we are. And history and across the world, unbelievers have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they have been transformed. Angry men become peaceful. Proud people become humble. Broken people find healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who we are praising this morning and who we are here worshiping, this is truth. This is the one who changes our hearts. Let me ask you this. Have you ever taken time to think about your own testimony and how you would share that? You know, when we get saved, when the Lord changes us as we're being sanctified, it'll really be noticed within our family. You know, and I think about that. Am I becoming more patient? Am I more thankful? Am I more loving? Am I less judgmental? You know, is the Lord changing me? Am I submitting to Him as Lord? There is a song, and I think it was by Dottie Rambo, and I think it was in the 1960s, and it's called "Remind Me, Dear Lord." And I know someone will play this often. I've told her this is one of my favorites. And I want to read these words to you. Many of you probably know it. It says, nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loves me, I can't understand. And then she continues, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where You brought me from and where I could have been. Those of you who are saved this morning, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, where would I have been? Who did the Lord bring into my life? Where would I have been if I had not been saved? Roll back the curtain. Show me where You brought me from and where I could have been. That is humbling, isn't it? We go through our day. We live our lives. We don't take time sometimes to think about how the Lord has impacted us. Paul's first piece of evidence that he presented to King Agrippa was his testimony. And isn't that how most of the time it is? That he had just a few minutes, Paul did, right before King Agrippa, and that almost persuaded that some people say it means in this, you just had such a very short time. In that short time, you didn't persuade me. But you know how to turn, this is going to sound like a joke, you know how to turn a short sermon into a long sermon? It's not a joke, I promise you. But how do you turn a short sermon into a long sermon? Is you live for God. That's how we turn the short sermon. That's when we meet somebody at a gas station, just have a few minutes to say, I want to tell you about Jesus, and you don't have much time. But you turn it into a long sermon when you continue through the years. And they say, hey, you still going to that church? Do you still believe in God? Because I'm going through a difficult time. So that short sermon, that just few minutes that we have sometimes, when we continue to live for Him, submit to Him, it turns our life turns into a sermon. So the second piece of evidence I want to give you that for the hope that was in Paul's life that he presented to King Agrippa was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many different people, different religions claim to change people, but Christianity doesn't stand on I do good works. Christianity stands on the most important event in history. It stands upon a risen Savior. Verse 22, 23, Paul speaks. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8, he said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then of 12, that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So there's testimony of more than 500 people that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, that he rose again. So Paul continually returns over and over to the resurrection. He's trying to tell Agrippa this. In essence, he's reminding Agrippa, you're going to die one day. You're going to face death. Are you ready for that? The truth is, we're weak people, aren't we? I was thinking about this the other day. I struggle to battle allergies and the common cold, you know, and I'm a guy, so I play that out for a long time. You know, I'm like, oh, I'm still sick, Gina. You know, I struggle that. I know several people today that I've talked with the past week who have been hurt or have endured surgery, and they can't put weight on their foot. You all know people as well. How are you doing? Well, I'm good. I just can't put weight on my foot. And I thought, I don't know how many times I've heard that this week. If we can't defeat these basic physical ailments, I know for certain I'm not going to count on myself to win the battle against death. So the fact is, we're all going to die. There's only one man who conquered death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at other religious leaders, we can go to where Buddha, religious leader, he was cremated and his ashes spread out to 8 different provinces. Muhammad is buried in Saudi Arabia. Confucius is buried in China. But Jesus' tomb is what? Empty. The disciples saw Jesus alive after his death. They suffered and died to spread the gospel. Paul was persecuting Christians, as we read, and then he went from preaching to preaching the resurrection. The early church grew rapidly despite persecution. Paul is telling Agrippa, one day you will deal with death. Are you prepared? And that is the same question for us today. Are you prepared? Jesus taught of heaven and hell, and Jesus died and rose again to pay for our sins. Have you repented of your sins, and have you asked Jesus to save you? There is no guarantee of the next moment, is there? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is giving this testimony. He's giving this evidence. He said, I want you to listen to what the Lord did in my life. Second, he said, and you know, King Agrippa, you're going to face death, and there's one who has conquered death. But the next piece of evidence, I call it, it's irrefutable and inescapable public events from the life of Jesus. Irrefutable and inescapable public events from the life of Jesus. Listen to this. Acts 26, verse 24 and 26. Paul is speaking. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So Paul is giving his testimony, and Festus is like, what is wrong with this man? You know, he said, you're talking about somebody who's risen from the dead. You went from persecuting people, now you're in chains, and you're not defending yourself. You're defending the gospel. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Soberness, he's saying, I've got a sound mind. I'm telling you truth. Verse 26, he says, for the king knoweth of these things. So Paul says, King Agrippa, you know of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from us, for this thing was not done in a corner. So Paul is saying the life and the ministry of Jesus, all of this was done in public. You can sit here and call me mad, but I'm telling you what happened in reality. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever tried to witness to someone, or maybe you're in the classroom and you're maybe talking to a student, a friend of yours, or you're at the mall, and the Lord puts it on your heart to witness, you begin to do that, and then they interrupt you with questions from all these different places, or they show doubt. Are you sure about this? They're determined to silence your witness. That is what Festus did with Paul. But look at how Paul responds. This is significant when we are witnessing. Paul continues to respectfully witness to King Agrippa. He calls and to noble Festus. So even though Festus says, you know, are you mad? Are you crazy? You know how we can get offended by that, surely. You know, you think, really, you're interrupting me right here? And Paul didn't respond that way. He says, okay, noble Festus, this was not done in a corner. One writer said, the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was never a secret, and it continues as the most publicly proclaimed and historically supported event in human history. Agrippa and Festus and all of us should consider these things. This is evidence that it was not done in a corner. We know that Jesus had a public ministry. He healed people. He fed thousands. He performed so many miracles that the chief priests and Pharisees were threatened by him. His trials before the crucifixion were public. He went before the Sanhedrin. He went before Pontius Pilate. Pilate even presented Jesus before the crowds multiple times. Jesus' crucifixion was intentionally public because crucifixion was used by Rome as a deterrent. Jesus was crucified at Golgotha outside the city of Jerusalem in a visible place along a roadway where people passed by. And here we have Festus like, are you crazy? And Paul's like, it wasn't done in the corner, Festus. People at the crucifixion, people mocked him. Religious leaders watched. Soldiers were present and gambled for his clothes. The crowds observed him. And then he was seen publicly after the resurrection. None of this was done in a corner. He was seen by Mary Magdalene, his disciples, two disciples on the Emmaus Road, Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, until he saw Jesus. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, he was seen by more than 500 people at once. We sang this morning of we will see, and then we will see Jesus. They stood on the hillside. They knew that he had risen. There is no doubt. But yet there stood Festus saying, are you sure about this? And Paul, in chains, turns and he's like, yes, noble Festus, I am positive about this. That's why I'm here in chains, to witness to King Agrippa. Gamaliel, who was a first century Jewish rabbi and a leader, the Jewish Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 5, when they started to persecute the church, he said, let these men alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It'll come to nothing. Gamaliel said, leave these men alone. If this about Jesus is not of God, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight against God. So no, most noble Festus, Paul was not mad. And the life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection was not done in a corner. They were done in a public as a witness to the entire world. So I've got a couple more pieces of evidence, and I want to encourage you this morning. Hopefully this will help us as we witness. Paul's next evidence is that he appealed to Scripture. Paul is showing that what has been revealed in Jesus Christ is in perfect agreement with what God had already declared. So when we are witnessing to someone, we can say, look, you know, Jesus conquered, you know, death, the one thing that we will all face. His ministry was public. The world knows what Jesus did. And then he said, let's go look at Scripture and let's see what the Scripture said. Acts 26, verse 22, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Scripture, the word of God, is not merely inspirational. Scripture is the word of God. And that is exactly what Paul was telling King Agrippa. Jesus in John 5 said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And the Scriptures are they which testify of me. So when we look back, if you're witnessing to someone, and if you're not saved this morning, I want you to see the prophecy that was there in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have in Isaiah 14, there is the virgin birth. Isaiah 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was prophesied before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, that is fulfilled. He was born of a virgin. Next, we could see he's born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied. Micah 5, 2 says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So it's prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 2, we read verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So Paul is telling King Agrippa, look at the scriptures. You know, think back, King Agrippa, what you know. Agrippa was familiar with the Jewish customs. That's one reason Paul was brought before him. We also have the prophecy of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist was prophesied to prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. And that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And so we see this prophecy. Crucifixion details were prophesied. In Psalms 22, we actually have the prophecy of where the soldiers gambled for the clothes of Jesus. Psalms 22, 16 through 18 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That was prophesied. And then in John 19, it says, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but let us cast lots for it. So that next piece of evidence that Paul used, he appealed to the scriptures. And so when you think he's standing there before Agrippa and Festus and the other leaders, once again, he's in chains. He could have said, all right, I'm going to tell you why you need to let me go. But he said, I'm going to tell you why you need to get hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he turned his trial into a testimony. So as we close out with the last thing in conclusion, all of this testimony, Paul's transformed life, the resurrection, the irrefutable evidence, the authority of God's word, it now brings us down to the moment in King Agrippa's life, doesn't it? He's given him all this, and Agrippa he's got to make a decision about the Lord. In verse 27, Paul addresses Agrippa one final time. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul's question, I want you to get this, stay with me just a minute. Paul's question focused on the prophets, but when we consider who Agrippa was, we see an additional picture of God's grace. This is amazing to me, because Paul stands before Agrippa, giving Agrippa the gospel because of the love of God. Paul is standing there. And what we have learned about Agrippa, about his family, is that it was Herod the Great, who was Agrippa's great-grandfather, who ordered the massacre of the infants in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. His great-grandfather. It was Herod Antipas, Agrippa's great-uncle, who had John the Baptist executed. Now let this settle in for a minute. And God has Paul before him. It was Herod Agrippa's father who persecuted the early church and had James the Apostle killed. James, the brother of John, had him killed. And now Paul is sharing the gospel with King Agrippa. Even after all of these attempts, none of Agrippa's family has silenced the voice of God. Great grandfather, we're going to try to kill that baby. John the Baptist, who's coming to preach the way, we're going to get rid of him. And then you have the early church persecuted. Okay, we're going to try to take care of that. And still here stands Agrippa, hearing a witness of the gospel. So he was not, at this point, he was not under judgment, but he was given an invitation to be saved. And that is where the love of God becomes unmistakable. unmistakable in our lives. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul was not there to condemn Agrippa. He was there to plead with him. Paul once stood as a persecutor of the church. And so here they are. Look at it in your mind's eye. Here they are. One man whose past has been forgiven. Paul, who said, I'm going to have these Christians killed. I'm going to go follow them around. I've got a note here. I can get them arrested. But yet his life has changed. And he's standing in front of King Agrippa, giving him the gospel. But here we are today. And just think about this. We are sinners saved by grace. Saved by grace, sharing God's love with others. Because when we look at our lives, when we look at our testimony, we know the sin. We know of the thoughts we shouldn't have. We know of the things that we've said that we should have held on to, right? We know that we are sinners saved by grace. So we are given the opportunity now to share the gospel. Agrippa then responded. So Paul asks, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? That's why he knows. He said, I know you know the prophets. I know what your granddad did, what your father did. I know you know. And here I stand. And then Agrippa responded, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But remember this, almost persuaded is still lost. Almost forgiven is still guilty. Almost saved is still separated from God. The gospel doesn't merely ask us, hey, think about it. It demands a verdict. We have to make a decision about what we're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The verdict is not what do we think about Jesus, what do we know about Jesus. It's what will you do with him? Will you ask him to be your Savior and Lord? Will you repent of your sins? When I was looking at this, I was thinking, we can know so much about the Lord. We can come to church, and if we're not careful, it just become commonplace for us. But have we submitted as Christians? Do we submit ourselves to God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you have me to do? And I don't just mean going out and witnessing. I'm talking about being that testimony within our own home, letting him change who we are. Now, I stand up here as the most guilty of all. I was thinking about this morning driving to church saying, Lord, help me. I'm getting mad at this driver over here on the left, and I don't even know these people. You know, like, Lord, you've got to work on my heart. So I'm not telling you anything that I don't know that applies to me. But I was thinking about this. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This would be the shame, I guess, from a Christian standpoint. It's if we say, almost thou persuadest me to witness to my family. Almost thou persuadest me, to speak to my neighbor. I mean, we can look at that a couple of ways. We, humble ourselves, draw close to God, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not saved this morning, I'll tell you, I appreciate your time. And you've been given evidence. But if you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to think, recognize your sin, realize you are a sinner, realize that you need a Savior. And we're going to give you an opportunity. Brother Bill, do you mind to come up and, to lead us in a song? I apologize. I took him by surprise. He's thinking, what am I doing? But we've been given evidence. And I'm going to ask you all, if you don't mind, to please stand and to bow your heads. Brother Bill will get a song together for us. So if you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to consider the Word of God. Consider the love of God. See if there has been a time when you have asked him to forgive you for your sins. And Brother Bill, y'all pray and sing.
Search
the altar will be open.
Me, oh God.